Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Philippians chapter 3. And verse 17, I will read. As a matter of fact, I'll read verse 17 and then I'll go through and read the entire chapter. I normally don't like to do that, but I think for the sake of us understanding the message at hand and also Paul's thought, how he comes to his thought in verse 17 and his exhortation in verse 17, we need to understand the chapter at hand, the context. So verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. If I would break up my message, it would be possibly in three parts. Brethren, join, observe. Brethren, join, observe. And from that we can add some meat, but let's begin on, and keeping those words in mind and what I just read, let's read chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and his death and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me on that. I think Paul is very clear in what he means when he says, brethren, follow my example. Join me in following my example. Be imitators of me. Paul's imitation doctrine is found throughout many passages within his letters. If I could just read a couple for you in 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Verse 9, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you will follow our example. And then again in our text, brethren, join in following my example. What does it mean to imitate? What are some words that come to your mind? Some that should be is act like, replicate, mimic. It could be to make a copy of, to reproduce closely. I remember a time when I was in my youth and we took a excursion out to Washington, D.C. and as a youth group, and one of my friends who was very frugal noticed that somebody was selling a pair of Oakley sunglasses there in the square where we were, and so he jumped on it, because back in Michigan, it was a pretty good replica. Of course, it wasn't a real thing, and it was extremely cheap, but it was a very good replica of the actual. It was tough to see the difference between that and the actual. That's a trying to reproduce. And there's much of that trying to reproduce. But Paul here is saying, imitate me. But Paul is not just saying, imitate me for the sake of imitating me of who I am, but imitate me for who Christ is in me.
Yeah.
This is what Paul is getting at. But how can Paul make that statement? How can he validate that? You know, in other passages which include Paul being or wanting to be imitated or being the one to be imitated is on a conceptual level. But within the passages just read, Paul is displaying or portraying himself. It's not just him stating who he is and then you're to understand, okay, I must do that. No, he's coming out and saying, imitate me. He's being direct. He's being obvious. He's being forthcoming. And the specific character or traits which or actions which Paul wants imitated will vary on the context that he's speaking in. But one thing is for sure, as is written in 1 Corinthians 11:1, which I did not read, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ Jesus. You can see where I'm going with this. In Paul's view, this imitation of him is directly related to his imitation of Jesus Christ. He's just a shadow.
Right.
And he's pointing to Christ. So when Paul is making these statements, he's not thinking necessarily specific things in the life of Christ, primarily. He's not drawing out specific things that Christ did. Yet, I think primarily he's doing what the behavior, the actions, the fruit, the outflow of one's union with Christ. That's what Paul is pointing at. Secondarily, it might include examples from Christ's earthly life, but we don't find that Paul saying that very often in his letters. If I would put a theme on this message, it would be a life to be imitated outflows from a life that is in union with Christ. A life to be imitated outflows from our union with Christ. brethren, he says. It's who he is addressing. He's addressing the brethren, those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are not in Christ Jesus, they can't be expected to imitate Christ Jesus. They cannot imitate Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul is addressing the people in Philippi, the church, and saying, brethren. And he uses that word a lot within this letter as he's writing to the church. But see the heart of Paul in it. Even in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, my beloved brethren. Mm-hmm. He says, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. In this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved, again. It's the heart, it's the pastoral care of Paul towards the people of Philippi. And we can feel it ourselves, that behind the exhortation is his pastoral heart. In chapter 3, he begins with, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul's in the Roman prison, yet he's saying, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. His exhortation. And then he writes, to write the same thing again is of no trouble to me. It was a reminder. Chapter 3 was a reminder to the church there. And he's saying, it is no bother, no trouble for me to repeat these things again. Why? Because it is for your own good. It is for your safeguard. It is for you. And so we are to understand that this is for us as well.
Yeah.
And many of the things in chapter 3, we are very familiar with chapter 3, are we not? But it's a sweet reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And so then, as I'm going to walk through chapter 3, and just for us to see the reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus, and how is it that Paul can even make that statement of join in following my example? It is because of what he writes in chapter 3 that he can make that kind of statement. So Paul is inviting his readers to join him. It's to be joint imitators, fellow imitators. The Greek word is, I'm probably butcher this, but simimetes. It's to mimic. You can see the mimicking there. And but what does it really mean to be joined with Christ? Joined to Christ or in Christ produces a certain attitude, a way of living.
Right.
A way of dying.
Uh-huh.
Of what we just learned last night. To be joined with Christ is the way of life. And so what does it mean to be joined with or to Christ? Well, Paul begins in chapter 3, he begins of saying, beware. He says, beware. He's got a point of what it is not. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, of those who are unclean, those who are unholy, those who are working evil things, doing evil things, those who are relying on the flesh, and those who are a false circumcision. But Paul presses on and describes, what does it mean then to be imitators of Christ? What does it mean to be united with Christ? It means to be of the true circumcision. It means to be ones who are worshiping in the Spirit of God, ones who glory in Christ Jesus, ones who put no confidence in the flesh. And so we see worshiping the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God. You're not led in your own power, in your own strength. You are led by the Spirit of God, enabling us to serve and please God rightly.
Amen.
And with our lives in part, with our lives as a whole, to serve God rightly in our families, as husbands, as fathers, as single men, and to glory in Christ Jesus. Just pause and meditate there for a minute. The true circumcision, the true worshipers of God, are those who glory in Christ Jesus.
Right.
We boast in Christ Jesus. We boast in what He's accomplished on our behalf. We boast in the cross of Christ, the work of reconciliation. These things are ours in Christ Jesus. And that's what we boast in. That's what we glory in. We glory in Christ Jesus, not ourselves. Right. We don't put the confidence in the flesh. Since we glory or boast in Christ Jesus, there is no confidence in the flesh. There cannot be any confidence in the flesh. And what Paul probably has in mind here is a combination of no confidence in myself. No confidence in myself alone, but in myself without Christ. I have no confidence in myself without Christ. And he's saying that he's not placing trust in earthly things or physical advantage or education or upbringing. He's saying that as it relates to even his own Jewish privileges and accomplishments, we will see that in the next following verses. He captures that confidence in the flesh, and then he comes on and he presses on between verses 4 and 6 and describes really what confidence did he have, or what confidence could he have? But I want to pause for a moment and just ask you all a question or two. Does that characterize your life, the true circumcision? That of those who worship, being led by the Spirit of God. Those who glory in Christ Jesus. Those who put no confidence in the flesh. When people look at our lives, do they see one who puts confidence in Christ Jesus? One who is not led by his own strength or his own doing, but is led by the Spirit of God. Paul had confidence, or had reason to boast. And what are they? Well, I'm just going to break them up into their seven marks, and I'll break them up into two categories. I'm not going to spend time on that. Four of which are inherited, upbringing, or Jewish pedigree. And then three of which are attained, achieved, or religious accomplishments. Paul had it all. And we heard that when we began our Romans study as well. But after his personal confession, after giving all the reasons he has for boasting, Paul says something in verses 7 and 8. Look at what he says. He says, whatever things were gained to me. All those things I just said, whatever they were gained to me, those things are counted as a loss. Those things are a disadvantage. All for what? For the sake of Christ. Because of Christ. Christ has a hold of him. Christ has a hold of him. And there is a transformation in the life of Paul. Christ is at the center now. And therefore, he counts those things as a significant disadvantage in comparison to knowing Christ. And he continues in verse 8. More than that, all things, all present things. He goes even further. He says, all present things which take the place of knowing Christ, of gaining Christ. In other words, anything placed between him and Christ, they are a stench. They are a garbage, a waste, a dump, excrement, dung. Anything placed between him and Christ is just that. But why, Paul? Why are you saying that? Last four words of chapter 8 in my Bible. 6. So that I may gain Christ. See his focus there. So that I may gain Christ. So that I can get more of Christ. So that I can grow in Christ. So that I can be found in Christ, to know Christ and be known by Christ, so that in all things it's Christ.
That's right.
What is our attitude in that? Does our conversion, does our faith, does our union with Christ drive us to want to know more of Christ? It should. It should want us to drive to know more of Christ, to see all the present things which get in the way, to see all the things that are in the way between our pure devotion to Christ as rubbish, as garbage, something filthy. So help us, Lord.
Yes.
To gain Christ. Now that's a focus in life. That's a model to live by. I want to gain Christ. Many people stop at, yeah, I believe in who Christ Jesus is and feel like they've attained Him. I want to gain Him. I want to draw near and near to my precious Lord, to know Him more. So Paul, in verses 9, 10, and 11, he demonstrates what does it mean to know Christ. What does it mean to know Him and to be in union with Him? And three things emerge. And I did it so that we can see the flow of it. The justification, the sanctification, the glorification. We see in verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, so that I may be found in Him, justification. So that I may know Him, sanctification. So that I may attain, glorification. Justification, to be found in Him. These things, brothers, are a reality for those who are in Christ Jesus. These things should not be foreign to us. These things are a reality to us. And so before we can say, imitate me, we need to know who we are in Christ Jesus so that we can come forth and say, yes, imitate me. Because my whole message, the thrust of this message is we should be able to be alongside Paul and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Every single one of us in this room can say that, should say that. And so, to be found in Him, it's because of having a righteousness, which is what? Not His own, Paul's saying. But the righteousness of Christ on the basis of faith. To be declared righteous because it was the righteousness of Christ applied. It's not something that is derived from the law. It's not by obeying the law and presenting to God the righteousness which was self-attained. It's all about what Christ has done.
Amen.
And we need to realize that. It's the righteousness of Christ in us that makes us acceptable before the Lord and makes us able to say, imitate me. So that I may be found in Him. What a beautiful picture. What a desire of Paul to be found in Christ Jesus. I want to be found in Christ Jesus. I want my life to ever be in Christ Jesus. He says, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That's the sanctification there. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. To know Him. Do you think that Paul ever stopped wanting to know who Jesus Christ is? Jesus Christ revealed Himself to Paul.
Yes.
And Paul here is saying, I want to know more of who this Christ is. Mm-hmm. Paul was to give the message to the Gentiles, to the nations, the apostle Paul. He's saying here, I want to know more of who Christ is. Mm-hmm. He goes back to Jerusalem and the stories coincide of who Christ is. And he says, I want to know more of who Christ is. The power of His resurrection, the life-giving power of God, which was manifested in the raising of Christ and also manifested in our lives as new believers. a new life as a believer in Christ Jesus. It continues with those who are united with Christ, in union with Christ. In the fellowship of his sufferings and conformed to his death. You know, what Paul is essentially saying there is that we are united with Christ, and as we live in the power of his resurrection, there is a participation in Christ's suffering as well. It's a dying off to the things of this world. There's a loss there, but there's a greater gain.
Amen.
The sufferings will differ. For Jacob, it was a limp, among many other things. But there is a suffering that we must endure in order to know and understand that it is only by the grace of God that we do walk.
Yes.
Yeah, maybe with a limp, but it is by the grace of God that we do walk. And that is spiritually speaking. The loss of all things for something greater. But conformed to his death, also meaning dying and raising with Christ. We are dying to the things of this age in order that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What? Which is what? It's our glorification. In verse 11, he says that. He says to attain to the resurrection from the dead. To the resurrection from the dead. To know Christ is to finally and surely attain glorification, to be with him, to be glorified with him. And being united with Christ, that's already a promise for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we shall also be and are glorified.
Amen.
There was a lot there. There is a lot there. And we could go even more in depth about that. I'm just scratching the surface, but Paul has just laid out for us a reality in the Christian life. A reality for those who are united in Christ. A reality for us to know and live by. And brethren, this needs to be our attitude in this life. Give me Jesus.
Right.
I want to live in the reality of knowing that I am found in him because of the righteousness I have from him. I want to know more about and experience this life-giving power of God in my life. I want to know more about the mystery found in the fellowship of his sufferings, dying to the things of this world, and having a taste of being in the order of resurrection unto everlasting life with our Lord. Are you beginning to see more clearly what Paul is saying here when he says, join in following my example, imitate me, be imitators of me?
Mm-hmm.
This is what it's about. He's saying, join, come. Be united. Come alongside. Because what he is doing is, and living is, he's living his life in light of the cross of Jesus Christ and all that means.
Amen.
Paul is now finished, though. In verses 12 through 16, he's putting things into perspective here, and he's summing them up. So I just want to hit some bullet points here as I go through these verses. Several things he's summarizing. He's saying in verse 12, the beginning of, he hasn't reached that state of fully knowing Christ. Even though the opponents of the church in Philippi, and even some in our days, believe that perfection is something that you can attain and be and something you can achieve, but Paul is making it clear he has not attained it. He's not become perfect. But what does he say? He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, press on, seize, grab onto, take hold of Christ as he took hold of you.
Yes.
Take him. Verse 13, look forward to gaining Christ, to knowing Christ, to be found in Christ. Growing in that. In verse 14, he says he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God calls it. Jesus holds it. And Paul presses on and doesn't look back to see how far he has come. and be satisfied. No, he doesn't look back and says, well, I've gotten so far. I think I'm okay. No, he says, I'm going to press on.
That's right.
I'm going to continue on. I'm going to go, and I want to know him more. In verse 15, as many as are spiritually minded have this attitude. If you have a different one, how beautiful God is in this. If you have a different attitude and you are united with Christ, you know what God's going to do? He's going to reveal that to you. Has God revealed that to you? I know he has to me many times. Wrong attitudes, wrong motives, wrong doings in life. And the Lord just revealed it to me through his word. Just reading his word through prayer. Confession. The Lord is so, he is such a good Father in revealing that. The Holy Spirit coming and just revealing and convicting us in the way he knows how.
Amen.
In verse 16, also, he says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ that you have attained. That is what Paul is saying in order to... That's what Paul's saying when he says, follow my example. That's what we ought to say when we say, follow my example. In the backdrop of following and joining my example should be exactly what we went through. And then Paul says, observe. He says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Well, what pattern is that, Paul? What pattern are you talking about? Yeah, it's the pattern that we just discussed, but it's also the pattern that follows that he's going to explain. He says, first off, again, what does the pattern not look like? What should the pattern not be? He says, many walk. Oh, many do walk. Many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You see the love of Paul for even the enemies of the cross? He's weeping.
Yeah.
And many do walk that way. We look, it doesn't take a genius to figure that one out. We look around in this world and we see that, yes, many are walking the way towards destruction. And that being their end. But what Paul is saying is you don't observe that pattern, but you observe the pattern that is in us. And that pattern is this, verses 20, 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. By what power? By the power that he has, Jesus Christ, even to subject all things to himself. I want to just quickly go through what pattern we are not to follow and what pattern we are to follow. The pattern we are not to follow is we are not those brethren that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their intention in life is not to live in light of the reality of the cross and what that means. But we are of those who see the cross of Christ as the power of God. We are not those whose God is their appetite, whose God is their flesh, whose God is their belly. In other words, not those who worship their own fleshly desires and gratifications, feeding off of the things of this world. We are not those whose glory is in their shame.
Right.
Those who glory in what they should really be ashamed of. We are not those who are prideful in our own ways and in our own thinking. We don't live in liberty and freedom in our immoral practices. For we do not practice immorality. But we are those who understand that this body of flesh, yeah, subject to the diseases, to the infirmities and death, will one day be fashioned and transformed. As into the body of Christ, we shall be glorified. We are not those who set our minds on earthly things. Those who live for our own honor, for our own gain and pleasure. No, that's the many that walk. They are the ones that are going around thinking that everything's going to last. They make their permanence here upon this earth. And they set their minds on the things of this earth, trying to conquer, trying to pursue it. Pleasure, wealth, possessions, whatever it may be. That's their pursuit in this life. But it is not so with us. We know that our citizenship is not here upon this earth. We know that our citizenship is up in heaven. We set our minds on the things of God. We gaze upward. And we eagerly await. I eagerly await for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. As the angel said, "Oh, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" Why? This Jesus who has been taken up. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go. Our gaze is to be upward. Mm-hmm. Our gaze is to be towards and on Jesus Christ.
Right.
All of this is because we who are called brethren, we who are joined in observing, know that this can only be possible because of the working or power of Christ in us. It is not by any creature. It is only and thoroughly through Christ Jesus alone. Praise be to him.
Amen.
Because only he can change us from who we are now as we sit here today into his own image.
Yes.
Right.
We are to live in light of that. We are to observe, as Paul says, observe the pattern that you have in us. We are to observe the observing. But all along, I think we need to understand this. I know we need to understand this, that Paul is implying that as brethren, as believers, as those who are united with Christ, we are to observe those who walk according to the pattern we have in the apostles, yes. And essentially the pattern that is found in Christ Jesus, yes. That is found in his living word, yes. But it is that also, we need to understand one thing. That we are to be one of those that are being observed.
Yes.
Not only are we to observe the observing, but the observing is observing us.
Right.
And so, understand that others are looking at you and me. If there is a theme in the letter of Paul, it can be this in chapter 1, verse 27, in the letter to the Philippians. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Be united in spirit and mind. Stand firm, stand strong in that which you are striving for, which is what? To know Christ Jesus. Paul is making a radical statement in verse 17, if you think about it, because it's contradictory to everything that we know of, that if somebody would stand up and say, imitate me, we would think there's a form of pride, a form of arrogance to it. Paul can make that statement boldly because of his union.
Amen.
In Christ. So we need to understand that what Paul is saying is that as far as I am imitating Christ, imitate me, to be like Christ. And all of this, we can see even in chapter 2, he lists some qualities there. I'll quickly just say them. Be of the same mind, same love, united in spirit. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit. Regard one another more important than yourselves. Have the attitude of Christ. Be a humble servant. Don't grumble or argue. Appear as lights in this perverse, crooked, messed up world.
Yes.
Hold fast. The pattern is laying hold of Christ, to know Christ, to pursue Christ, to gain Christ. And so, a life to be imitated outflows from our union with Christ. Several questions to ponder on. Brothers, are we living in light of the cross? Are we living in light of the status that we have, union with Christ? Can you be imitated? Who is imitating you? Can our, as fathers, can our children, can our wife say, I'm imitating my husband, I'm imitating my father? And when asked, what does that look like? For their response to be, my dad, my husband wants to know more of Christ, and he is deeply in love with Christ. As a single man, can your friends around you, can those that you interact with say the same thing? He is imitating Christ. I want to imitate him. This should be a reality in our lives.
Yes.
Right.
And brothers, I will be the first to admit that I'm not there yet. I'm working towards it. Yes, I want the Lord to say, welcome, my good and faithful servant. You've imitated me well. So I pray, brothers, that this message was a sweet reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus. I pray that it leads us and burns a desire in us to want to imitate him more and more.
Yes.
And that as we imitate him more and more, that may be contagious to the world around us. And that those observing will become of the observed.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you for your goodness towards us, O Lord. Your word is so rich. Your word is so deep. Your word is so sweet to us, O Lord. May we ever grow more and more in love with it, more and more in love with you. O Lord, give us the strength. Fill us with your spirit to be able to imitate you rightly, O Lord.
Yes.
And help us to live a life that is a pleasing, a sweet aroma ascending to the living God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.